Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our visitors. We're happy to have you with us. Welcome to everyone. We're happy to have everyone with us, but especially to our visitors. Thank you for being here. Is there anybody in the world that can drive us crazy faster than our siblings? It's funny because when I mentioned, Chris asked me what I was preaching about today, and our title for this morning is Stirring Things Up. We're talking about our theme for this year, drawing closer to God. Our theme for 2025 is drawing closer to God, and this is the passage we're going to end with. We're going to kind of be at in the second half of our sermon is our theme passage for this year. And it's funny because Chris asked what I was going to preach on, and I kind of was explaining, and the only song I could think of was Love One Another, and as we call it in my family, Angry Words, because when my sister and I were younger, and we would fight, probably some of you have heard this story, but when my sister and I would argue when we were younger, we had to hold hands and sing Angry Words together. That was kind of my mom's peacemaking thing that she did when my sister and I were fighting. But, you know, I would imagine obviously sibling dynamics can look a lot of different ways, but I feel like for most of us, probably one of your biggest cheerleaders and one of the biggest thorns in your side is probably your sibling or one of your siblings or all of your siblings. But I think that there's something to be said for that dynamic of stirring someone up. And we know that we can stir each other up in positive ways and in negative ways. And if you want to be turning to the book of Proverbs, we're going to start, as I said, we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 10, which is where our theme for the year is taken from. But really what we're talking about, as we're talking about drawing closer to God and trying to have a closer relationship with God, we can help or hinder in that regard. We can either make that relationship, we can make each other's relationship with God better, or we can make that relationship worse. I would imagine there are many of us in this room who maybe, again, you know, our stories, our walks with Christ can look a lot of different ways, but I would imagine there are people in this room who maybe wouldn't be here this morning, maybe wouldn't be a Christian at all if it weren't for some of the animating or encouraging of brethren, probably in this room, or maybe a family member of yours that kind of stirred you up in a positive way to kind of light a fire under you, so to speak, to make you more serious about the things that the Bible shares with us, to make you more serious about your walk with Christ. And unfortunately, on the other hand, I would imagine some of us either know people or have had these experiences historically where maybe some of the reasons we doubt God sometimes or doubt the Bible sometimes isn't even because of something the Bible says or something God said or did, but because of how we feel or how we perceive or sometimes how God's people can act sometimes. We're stirred up in a negative way because we're offended by someone or someone hurt our feelings or whatever the case may be. You know, Christians don't always act the way they ought to. And so that just makes us mad, or that just kind of makes us feel like we want to give up the whole thing. So we're going to start with the bad news. Everybody always wants the bad news first. One of the things, the bad things that we see the Bible talk over and over again about stirring up, that we can stir up in our brothers and sisters, are things like anger and division. And there are several Proverbs that talk about this dynamic. One is Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. We're going to read three Proverbs. And all three of these Proverbs really kind of more or less say the same thing. They talk about the same dynamics. They talk about the same, more or less the same truth that we know how to push each other's buttons. Talk about siblings. You know each other very, very well. So you know exactly what will get under their skin. You know, marriage relationships can be the same way. Just close family relationships in general can be that way. Us, you know, this church family, we know each other well, and so we know this is going to be, we know how to encourage each other, and we, you know, hopefully we don't do that, but we know how to discourage or offend one another as well. And the Bible talks very clearly warns very clearly against those things. So in Proverbs chapter 10, In verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I think we know the dangers of hatred. We know the dangers of that deep-rooted feeling of, I just don't like this person. I don't like anything about them. I don't like anything they stand for, whatever that feeling is. And again, maybe are there things we should vehemently disagree with? Are there perspectives that the Bible vehemently condemns? Things the Bible calls abominations. Sin is horrific. And we need to be very firm in our hatred of sin and our hatred of the things that God hates. But the Bible is very clear that obviously hatred in general, or especially misplaced hatred, is going to stir up strife. Hatred oftentimes makes things worse, makes things a lot worse, and so on the flip side of that, love covers all offenses. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so when we're thinking about what we're stirring up in one another, part of the case I'm going to try to make this morning is that we're probably, whether we realize it or not, whether we're thinking about it or not, you're probably stirring up something. In one way or another, for someone, you're probably stirring up something. And so what I want us to think about this morning is, what are we stirring up? Are we stirring up good things that we're going to talk about in just a moment? Or are we stirring up these things that the Proverbs talk about, like anger and division? Another proverb we can look at is Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. There's actually two proverbs in Proverbs chapter 15 that are very similar, actually. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. There's something to be said for how we say things. You know, we often talk about, as Christians, we talk about speaking the truth in love. Right? And so sometimes I think when we think about speaking the truth in love, there's almost two kind of extremes you can see in that. And I would imagine maybe many of us kind of fall into one of these two extremes, where on the one hand, maybe you'll meet people, or maybe you are the type of person who, I'm just speaking the truth and I'm just going to say my mind, and this is exactly how I feel, and this is what the Bible says, and I'm not wrong. So if you're offended by it, just that, you know, that's your problem. And people kind of have that brashness sometimes. And is there a place to be bold? Absolutely. Is there a place to be strong and explicit in our language? Not explicit language in the sense of the world thinks of it, of course, but just being extremely clear in what we're thinking about? Absolutely. Do we need to be bold? Yes. But we speak the truth in love. And I think the opposite extreme of that, if we're just thinking about speaking love, that's kind of that misconstrued view of love that I think many of us would argue is not true biblical love, which is just, everybody do what you want, God loves you, you know, love covers all offenses, and almost kind of taking that to the extreme, or misunderstanding that notion of love covering offenses, that there's no such thing as sin because God just loves everybody so much. That's quite the opposite of the point of pretty much everything the Bible says. And so we have to be really clear when we're thinking about speaking the truth in love that we are in fact speaking the truth and saying it lovingly. You can say the truth and say it the wrong way. You can say the truth and you can say something that is factually true, but if you're saying it just because you're mad and you're feeling like going off, you're probably going to say something you regret, or you're going to take it too far, or you're going to offend someone. I know I have had times where I've been very offended and I have really just kind of turned off what somebody was saying to me, and hate to say it, they were right. But the way they were saying it to me, I was not going to hear it. That was not going to work. That was not going to go well. And was part of that my heart and how I was receiving that? Absolutely. But there's something to be said for both sides of this, right? And so as we're thinking about stirring one another up, sometimes we think, I need to stir someone up. I need to make someone better. So I'm just going to make them mad and see what happens. That is not the way the Bible talks about stirring each other up. That is quite, you know, that's, I think that really, that kind of mindset flies in the face of what we're reading here in Proverbs chapter 10, and then here these two verses in chapter 15. But there's a, it doesn't quite use that stirring up language, but there's a passage in the New Testament that I think is remarkable. I think there's a quote, I think it's attributed to Gandhi, I assume he said it, that, you know, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. There's, we kind of are familiar with that notion of if we just kind of seek retribution against everyone who's ever offended us, that just kind of leads to a dark place. But I think the biblical version of that, what the Bible says in that regard, is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, warning to the Galatian brethren here, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If we are not careful how we say things and what we say and who we say them to, and especially when it comes to talking to our brethren or maybe talking about social media or emails or whatever it might be, things that the brethren are going to see or things that are going to affect brethren, we must be incredibly careful about what we are stirring up and what that looks like. Because if we are not, it will destroy us. And I've said this quote many times, and I will say it many times. The stakes are too high for us to be our own enemies too. If you are not careful about how you are stirring each other up, how we are stirring each other up, how we talk to each other, whether that be directly or passively or whatever that looks like, if we are not careful, we will kill each other. And the stakes are simply too high for us to let that happen. So that's the bad news. Which brings us to Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, obviously, we can stir up some bad things in each other. We can make each other really, really mad. Yes, we can kind of joke about our siblings. Everybody hates their siblings. Okay. You know, we kind of get frustrated with our siblings. Okay. We can kind of joke about that. But we know that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not just like a sweet, endearing thing that we say to each other. We are part of a family. Jesus himself is the firstborn. We are brothers and sisters. And just like with our actual, you know, physical, biological, our family brothers and sisters, just like in those scenarios, the people who can boost us or hurt us for better or for worse, the people who can stir us up the most for better or for worse are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really the point of what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10. Again, as we're thinking about this in context of this year, of drawing closer to God, we're going to talk later in the year about drawing closer to each other. How do we draw closer to each other? We've talked about drawing closer to God's word, but part of the way we draw closer to God is it's not just me in isolation. I think one of the biggest lies that came out of the pandemic was that we don't need each other. You don't need to go to services. You don't need to be in person. You don't need, you know, just watch a video of a sermon and kind of pat yourself on the back, and that's good. If you want to listen to sermons in your own time, absolutely great. You know, fill your mind with good things. But we need each other. We need the community. We need to be stirring one another up. And one of the ways that we do that is by being together. I read this book recently that was talking about, had a really interesting take on the fall. So it was talking about the Garden of Eden, and it was kind of a perspective that's true, and I guess I had kind of thought about it this way, but not quite in these terms. But the point that this author was making was that Satan's tactic from the beginning of time, literally from the beginning of time, what he does to Eve is Satan will isolate you and he will lie to you. That is how Satan works. He will isolate you and he will lie to you. We are not explicitly told where Adam is, what Adam's doing when the serpent and Eve are having this conversation. But what he does to Eve is he gets her alone, and then he lies to her face and blatantly says the opposite of what God had already said. Oh, did God really say that? I don't know if God was serious. This is actually what he meant. He isolates her and he lies to her. And I want us to think of that and think of this in those terms when we're talking about trying to stir one another up, why we need each other. It's really hard to, you know, some of us are probably more self-starters than others. We talk about, you know, one of the things we like about people is when they're kind of self-startered and they're self-motivated. But that's really hard to do, and that's really hard to maintain. God created us to be together. Satan will look for us. Satan will target us when we are alone. And so, if you'll read with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He is talking about there, again, this notion of holding fast. One of the things that we're talking about with this idea of drawing closer to God is that's going to take endurance. It is going to take endurance to get to heaven. That's one of the things that we talked about in our gospel meeting last week, talking about this notion of being in the wilderness or waiting for the turn. Sometimes there are going to be times in our life. For many of us, there have been times in our life where we are waiting for the dynamic to change. We are waiting for the situation to be different. We are waiting for things to get better. And in that waiting, we have to hold on. And it is very, very difficult to just kind of will yourself to hold on in those moments. We need each other. I want you to tell me to hold on. I want to tell you to hold on. We need that from each other. So, we have to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want to give a little bit of context to what we're reading here. If you look at verse 36, there's something interesting that he says, that the author of Hebrews says at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And he makes it very explicit here in chapter 10. You have need of endurance. We all have need of endurance. We are all going to have to hold on. And again, is that going to take some self-control and some willpower and a backbone? Absolutely. But where we get some of that encouragement and some of that strength is certainly from each other. If you'll look with me at verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," really the context here leading up to our main passage in verses 23 through 25 is confidence and consistency. We have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We have confidence that we can get there. We've said before, you know, God did not just set a bar too high and he's just, you know, sitting in heaven laughing at us because he knows we can't reach it. That is not at all. The goal is obtainable, but it is difficult. And we have to be really clear-eyed about both of those things. Yes, it is obtainable. Yes, you can. But we are going to need each other, and we are going to need to be strong, and we are going to need endurance for this. But if we read in verse 22 as well, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Our hearts have been cleansed and softened. And thank God for that. Because that softening means that our conscience is not seared, but our conscience is calibrated and hopefully continuing to be calibrated and engaged and educated so that we know that we can discern between good and evil. It's kind of like, I think, a little bit of one analogy that we can use to kind of understand what the author of Hebrews is getting at here is it's almost like holding on to something breakable, right? You have to just hold on to it really tight, right? And you're very aware when you're holding something that's super valuable or super fragile, no matter how steady your hands are, you're very aware that I don't want to drop this, or this is going to be really, really bad, or this is going to make a really big mess, or this is going to cost a lot of money. Whatever we're worried about, when you're holding something valuable, you're very conscious of what that is and how important it is and the fact that you are holding on to it and need to keep holding on to it. That is exactly how our faith is. We have to hold on. We have need of endurance. Which brings us to verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we have to hold fast. We know we're going to need endurance. We know we need to hold fast to our confession. Therefore, let us consider one another. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We live in a society that is extremely isolated. Again, post-COVID, that is even more so. It is very easy to be on your own all the time. If you never wanted to see another human being, and you could still work, and you could work from home, and you could live by yourself, you know, if you never wanted to see other people, in today's day and age, that would be relatively easy. That was, again, what happened during COVID. You can have your groceries delivered, you don't ever have to leave the house, and we realized when it was kind of forced, that's a really miserable way to live. We really want each other. I really want to be here in person. I need to see another human being. And that's not just because I'm an extrovert. I think that's because that's the way God designed us. God hardwired us to need each other and to need community. And again, I think one of the lies of the devil, one of the number one ways that he operates is that he wants you to either be alone, and if you're not actually alone, if you're not physically alone, he will convince you that you are in it by yourself and no one cares and no one just, he will mentally isolate you so that you don't realize the community that is available to you, the family that he's called you to be a part of, the connection that is offered to us. It is so, so, so easy in 2025 to be incredibly isolated and incredibly selfish. That is the opposite of what God wants from us. So before we even get to the love and good works part of this, we have to consider each other. We have to kind of look outside of ourselves. We talked about this a little bit in Bible class, where, you know, sometimes when we pray, it can be very easy to think, you know, this is what I'm going through, this is what I'm struggling with, this is kind of my field of vision, so to speak. And yet, we can and should broaden our horizons, so to speak, and pray for each other, pray for this congregation, pray for the state, pray for the country, pray for the world, pray for whatever, you know, our friends, family, pray for our neighbors, pray for everyone. And that's not just like a blasé, you know, just pray a lot, pray for everyone. That's true, but we have to be, especially when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be considerate of one another. We talked earlier about how we talk to one another, and, you know, we can talk in certain ways that are kind of offensive or will kind of turn people off or make people mad or whatever. There are certain things, you know, if you say something to me a certain way and then you say something to say that same way to someone else, it might really strike a chord with me and really work with me, and it might not work for this other person. And so we have to be considerate of that fact that we are different, we react to things differently. And so, how can I be considerate of, I need endurance, my brother needs endurance, my sister needs endurance, how can we be considerate of the fact that we all need endurance, we're all in this together, and how can I be considerate of that and stir my brother or sister up to love and good works? Now specifically, what does that mean? I think part of this is encouraging love. Stir one another up to love and good works. I think one of the things that we can see in this passage and we can kind of take from this passage as far as application goes is that to encourage someone, we emulate what we're trying to encourage them to do. Right? Sometimes we get really frustrated because, you know, so-and-so is asking me to do something that they're not doing. Now, again, is that always fair or accurate? No. But to encourage, we emulate. So how do we encourage love? We demonstrate love. We increase in love. We are more loving to each other. We have to be loving and work on growing in that regard. As we can consider questions like, how can I show love to someone that needs it? Who needs love? Who maybe in this local congregation, who needs love that I don't know very well? Who needs love that sits on the opposite side of the auditorium? Who needs love that is different than me? How can I express that concern to them? How can I say something like, I miss you when you're not here. I'm worried that you are stuck or you are backsliding or you are coasting. What do you need? What questions do you have? How can I stir you up? Even in doing that, even in asking those types of questions and reaching out in that regard, that is stirring one another up in love and stirring one another up to love. I'm worried about the way you talk to your brothers and sisters. I'm worried about the, you know, whatever it is, showing that concern and reaching out and doing so in a loving way, doing so in an understanding way, trying to understand. And I think we can encourage each other by demonstrating those things and trying to emulate what we see in one another. How do we grow in love? I think the flip side of that is allowing ourselves to be encouraged by those things. To if I want to show love to others, then I want others to show love to me. And I don't mean that in a selfish way, but it's this symbiotic relationship that we're trying to develop, right? I accept when other people reach out and are trying to check on me and are trying to, you know, whatever they're trying to do, making sure that we have that relationship where, you know, we're encouraging love and we're allowing ourselves, if somebody's encouraging me to be more loving, encouraging me to be better, do I accept that encouragement, accept that challenge, so to speak, and do I act on that? Which brings us to encouraging action, not just encouraging love, but encouraging action. Again, to encourage each other, we have to demonstrate these things. To encourage action in others, if I wish other people were doing more, one of the ways I can encourage others to do more is to set the good example and do more myself. And that doesn't mean, you know, work ourselves to the bone and I just have to do it all myself if I want other people to kind of get the drift. That's not what I'm saying. But to encourage each other, we have to emulate those things and demonstrate those things. What can, and we have to ask ourselves questions like, what can I practically do? I think about Job's friends. You know, and we kind of joke about Job's friends, but it's like they were doing a really good job when they were just sitting there in silence with him because there was nothing to say. There was nothing to be done. They weren't going to fix it. They weren't going to say something smart. That's kind of a big chunk of the book of Job, is they didn't do a very good job once they started talking. So what can I practically do? Maybe the answer is, sit in grief, sit in the ash heap and stare at the walls with someone. Maybe that's it. That is, in fact, something that you can practically do. And I assure you that those types of moments are much harder than kind of trying to work circles around someone because you don't know what else to do. It is hard sometimes when all you can do is just sit still and mourn with someone. But sometimes that is all we can do. But that might be kind of a more rare or kind of dramatic scenario. So we can, you know, how can we hold someone's hand as they go through something difficult? How can I walk someone through something that is outside of their comfort zone on a more kind of practical day-to-day level? If somebody is maybe trying to do something that they're not maybe great at, that's good. But if I, maybe one of my strengths is not somebody else's strength, how can I share my strength with them? What can I teach them? What can they teach me? What's something that they're good at that they can help me with? So I think that's one of the ways that we have to be looking for each other's strengths and weaknesses and sometimes when we say things like, look for strengths and weaknesses in each other, sometimes when I look for other people's strengths, it's, oh, wow, they're so much better than me in this regard. How embarrassing for me. They're good at this, I'm not. And that's kind of where the conversation ends. Or when I look for weaknesses in other people, it's, oh, wow, they're really bad at this. and I'm really good at this, or I don't know why that, you know, we can kind of be hypercritical when we're looking for other people's weaknesses. But part of, I think, what we're supposed to be doing when we're stirring one another up to love and good works, when we're stirring up the good in each other, is, I see that you have this strength that is not one of my strengths. Thank you for carrying that load, or thank you for doing that. I wish I was better in that regard. What makes you, you know, what's some advice? Or how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I encourage you with regard to whatever weakness that we may have? How can we encourage each other in that regard? And ultimately, what we're trying to do is encourage growth. And again, to encourage growth, we demonstrate growth. This isn't, look at how much I've grown, look at how much I've changed, I'm so much better than I used to be. But how can I ask for help from someone who I know is good at this? This is not in my comfort zone. This seems to be your comfort zone. What can I do? How can I help? How did you get there? How can I mentor someone who is maybe younger or less experienced than me? How can I bring others up with me? And how can I, if I see someone growing, how can I be a part of that or boost that growth or ask them to help me as well? So I mentioned at the beginning that part of the case of, you know, part of the point of this lesson and this notion of stirring one another up is that I would argue that we, in one way or another, we are stirring one another up. And I think what we see here in verse 25 gets to that. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now I know that we've heard this verse a lot. And this is the verse that we go to when we say, you know, you need to be, you know, we need to attend. And to be clear, it says what it says. We should be attending. We shouldn't, you know, be forsaking the assembly. We shouldn't be neglecting to meet together, as it says, as is the habit of some. But the flip side of, I don't really care to be around other Christians. I don't really care to take time out of my week. I don't really care to make the drive. I don't really care. I don't, you know, the flip of that, the opposite side of that is encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. As we try to encourage one another, as we try and think about heaven, as we think about the goal and where we're headed and what we're trying to do, as we think about the growth that we are trying to emulate and trying to demonstrate in ourselves and trying to stir up in one another, we don't neglect, we encourage. And that really gets to the point I brought up about Satan trying to isolate us and lie to us. If you think about a family, if one person in the family is not doing their part, then everyone suffers. If you think about the body, the church is described as a body as well. Even if something as tiny and insignificant and useless as your appendix bursts, all of a sudden we have all types of problems. Which, by the way, that's not to say that anyone in the body of Christ is insignificant. That's not true. But if we're going to compare ourselves to the body, even maybe we might not have a huge role. Maybe we might not be very strong. But we do have a role. We do have strengths. We are called, no matter what, no matter who we are, to stir each other up to love and good works, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Satan will isolate us and lie to us. And God's exhortation to us here is what we need. In response to the isolation and the lies, our community and encouragement. That is what this body does. That is what this body represents. That is the business that God's people are in. And that is exactly what we are trying to do here. Which brings us to a final question, a final couple of questions in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to end with some of Peter's words. And I want us all to consider, what are you stirring up? Because again, I would encourage you to think about the fact that you are stirring up something. But on the flip side of that, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not stirring up anything. Maybe you're just being still. You're just being neutral. We should be stirring something up. We should be stirring one another up to love and good works. And I would encourage you to think about the fact that if you are not stirring someone up, if we are not stirring each other up to love and good works, we are spiritually stuck in neutral. And if you don't see the horror of that, when you leave here today, put your car in neutral and drive home. That's not going to go very well, because that's not how it works. Just like so many things in life, if we are not growing, we're dying. If we are not moving forward, we are probably moving backwards. And Peter talks about this notion in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But if you will keep reading with me in verse 12, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter is dying here. And some of his final exhortation to his audience here is, this is who God has called you to be. This is who God wants you to be. And I will repeat myself until I am blue in the face, because it is just that important. My final act will be to stir you up by way of reminder. Yes, I'm going to say it again. Because Peter, think about the growth that he had experienced in his life. Think about his darkest moments, where he doubted God and he thought Jesus was lying and all of the things. He denied Christ 3 times. And he had grown to see the power of being stirred up. There were times in Peter's life where he needed to be corrected. He needed to be better. He needed to grow and act different. And in some of his final words to his audience here in 2 Peter is, "I'm going to stir you up so that you, even when I am gone, you never forget this." We cannot be still. We cannot be stagnant. We cannot be neutral. That is simply not an option. So what are you stirring up? Or are you just settled and still and hoping that that gets you to heaven? Because my encouragement to you would be that the author of Hebrews and Solomon and Proverbs and Peter himself and the Holy Spirit himself would say to you, that's not how this works. It is more important than that. You cannot be still. If you're here today and you're not in the body of Christ, you're not a part of the body of Christ at all, I think among other things, we've seen that the stakes are incredibly high. This is important, and this is serious, and this is eternal. And so if you need to repent of something, if you need to be baptized into Christ, We encourage you to do that and make your life right with Him while together we stand and sing this song.